Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Kind of getting ready for today's service and today's message, a joke came to mind, and it's always a little, you know, difficult to start a thing with a joke, but we're going to start our story with a lawyer, and there's lots of lawyer jokes, aren't there? So a minister and a lawyer were chatting at a party. And the minister went up to the lawyer and said, "What happens when you make a mistake in a trial? What do you do about that?" And the lawyer responded, "Well, I try to fix it if it's a big one, but if it's insignificant, I just kind of ignore it." And then the lawyer asked the minister, "What do you do?" And the minister said, "Well, you know what? I kind of do the same thing. Let me give you an example. The other day in a sermon, I meant to say that the devil is the father of all lies, and instead I misspoke and said that the devil is the father of all lawyers. So I just ignored it." Anyway, sorry to all my lawyers here. Don't sue me. I got to be careful with that since my son's going into law school. I got to be careful with that one. Anyway, what does that mean, that the father of a lawyer? Oh, my. No. Anyway, today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus has an encounter with what's described as a lawyer. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and 26. We read that, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" Well, let's stop right there, because this lawyer is not a lawyer as what we think. It's a different understanding of what this lawyer. This, when they're talking about a lawyer here in Scripture, they're talking about somebody who is an expert in the Torah, an expert in the law of Moses. Okay, so we're not talking about, you know, an attorney as we see, but rather somebody here in the Jewish culture who'd spent their life studying the Torah and were, and was classified here as an expert in the law, you know, this lawyer. And so this is an interesting question. But if we kind of, you know, lean into this question, he's asking, you know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what are the things that I need to do? What are the actions that I need to perform that are going to allow me to inherit or to put me into a position to receive from God eternal life? Now, at this point, we have to look at the question of motive, which when we're leaning into the text, it gives us the question of motive. I mean, was he pursuing truth? No. It says right here, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, let me just pause right there. Now, over the past several weeks, we've kind of been going through and seeing all these things that Jesus had done. Okay, so let's just kind of do a short list and not an exhaustive list. Because remember, as Luke is writing here in this kind of a major list, going through and gathering these eyewitness accounts. So far, we have seen Jesus heal and heal and heal. He's healed individuals from leprosy. He's healed individuals from sickness. He's healed individuals from blindness. He's raised people from the dead. Okay, he's fed over 5,000, you know, 5,000 men at least, and then we have the women and children as well, with just a few loaves and a few fish, and yet they all ate and had their fill. He has performed miracle after miracle. He stood by people when they thought things and answered their thought. He has demonstrated his fulfillment of scriptures that he was who, in fact, he claimed to be the Messiah over and over and over again. And yet someone still puts him to the test. You know, as I read this, I think, wow, what a numbskull. And then I quickly find myself kind of doing the same thing. How many of us God has laid out evidence before? For some of us, there will never be enough evidence. Now, will there? We're always going to question. We're always going to doubt. We're always just going to come back around and again and say, we're kind of like this lawyer. We want to put him to the test. We want to find out this pressing question. For some, the evidence that Jesus gives will never be enough. Now, it's a healthy question to ask oneself, what have I done with the evidence that God has given me? What have I done with what He has provided for me in my life? And now I really love Jesus' response, because Jesus basically says to him, what's written in the law? And then he turns it, how do you read it? What a question. It's two questions, but it's actually the same question. What is written in the law? And how do you read it? How are you approaching the law? How are you approaching this, okay? This lawyer, this expert in law. Now, he knew the law of Moses, and Jesus knew whom he was talking to. And I got to tell you, there's been times that I've gone to God with questions only to have him turn that question around on me. Anybody had that experience where you're at, you know, God, are you mad at me? Why is this happening, Lord? Why of all the people in the world are you picking on me? And many times when I get in that zone, the Lord quickly turns the tables around. How are you reading Scripture? How are you reading the Word? Well, this kind of brings me to my first thought, and I just got three quick thoughts for us to hear today. And the first one is this: God's law and God's Word are meant to push us towards. Everybody see towards. Okay, towards a dependent relationship with Him rather than a list of actions to appease Him. In other words, God gave His Word. God gave us the law, not that we could replace a relationship with Jesus. And many people, that's exactly what we look for. We want a list of do's and don'ts rather than a dependent relationship. God offers to us something amazing. Guys, this is huge, because I know so many people who are really wanting to follow Christ, and yet they still continue to view God's Word as a list of do's and don'ts, or feel that to be a Christian means that there are a list of do's and a list of don'ts. And statistically speaking, in 2020, I know that was a crazy year, but the American Worldview Inventory Survey was conducted by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University. And the sad thing is they found that a majority of individuals who call themselves Christians actually accept a works-oriented means of acceptance by God. In other words, they're like this lawyer. They're approaching this understanding of what it means to be a Christ follower as a bunch of do's and don'ts, that we say, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Only 46% responded, believe that salvation is because they confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That study should scare us. 46%. Only 46%. Believe that Jesus is enough. Do you? Do you believe that Jesus is enough? You see, and this is why I think this is so huge. When I believe that Jesus is enough, I don't serve Him out of guilt. I serve Him out of love. When I serve somebody out of guilt, the minute that I feel like we're balanced, I stop. I gotta do something. Your have to's. I have to do this. The attitude of someone who does something because they have to versus the attitude of somebody who does something because they love it. My daughter and I, we went to a track meet, in Champaign, and we were driving home, and we were quite hungry, and she was tired, and we stopped by, a quick little restaurant, and we walked into this restaurant to try to get a sandwich, and we walked in, and the person behind the counter was just obviously having a rough day, and they just yelled at us. Everybody in the country just yelled at us. We'll be with you in a moment. Leave us alone. And so we did. And I feel bad for them. I mean, really, it was a difficult time. Obviously, the food service industry has been really, really impacted. And I get it's really hard to get employees. But you know, when you walk into some place and someone's like, what do you want? Right? You get people like Bev who are just a bright, you know, I love our morning times there, Bev, just coming by and seeing you. When you see people who love what they do and people who are doing it not just because they have to, it drives me crazy trying to find people who have to. Welcome to church. Here's a bulletin. Here's your communion. Yeah. Okay. No, obviously we don't have that. We want to serve because we love. We serve because it's part of who we are. We serve out of an attitude of appreciation, not of an attitude of guilt. So this is huge, okay? It's not, in fact, what I can do for myself. And this, I get this attitude right when I realize it's what Christ has done for me, not what I can do for myself. And far too many Christians replace a relationship with God with a set of rules to keep God off their backs. Is that what you want? Do you want God off your back? Do you want to appease him so he'll leave you alone and you can get back to your life? If that is you, dear friend, please rethink. I want you to just take, just like Jesus posed this question back to this expert in the law, this lawyer. How do you read it? How do you read the law? I believe it's the root of why so many so-called Christians are overly self-righteous and not very compassionate nor Christ-like. People say, look, I'm not a bad person, comparatively speaking. I don't disturb the peace. I'm not a drunkard. I'm faithful to my spouse. I try not to lie. Therefore, I'm good in God's eyes. No. If we have our own checklist and that appeases him, we need to go back and rethink it, gang. Let's go on with the text here in verse 27. And so this lawyer gives him an answer. Jesus poses this question, you know, what is written? How do you read it? And so here's what he said. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So this lawyer's response here, let's drill deep, because we're going to find something. We can't just stop right here, because it would appear that Jesus just gave, you're thinking, well, Pastor, you just said it's not just a list. He just gave him a list. He said, do this. No. He didn't stop the conversation. He then goes on and he tells a story, and the story is attached to the conversation. Okay? So we got to take the entire context of what is happening here, gang. This lawyer's response is interesting here. And Jesus connects a story to this thing. So before we say this is a great answer, remember, in Matthew's gospel, he had another expert in the law which came to Jesus and asked what was the greatest commandment. And you remember, he said, look, basically the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay? So there's something about this. And it wasn't just a bunch of a recitation of the Ten Commandments, that were engraved by the hand of God on tablets. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about the 613 commandments of the Mosaic law. No, it was something more. Loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, Paul points to us, and he kind of gives us some understanding as he's wrestling with individuals who are struggling with the same question. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, and I'm going to read this here in the King James Version. It says, therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us unto Christ. Another translation says that the law was our guardian or our tutor. In other words, that the law's purpose is not to replace Christ. The law's purpose is to push us towards Christ. It's to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by works. No, by faith. That is our justification, by putting our full trust in Jesus. Here's what this is an important thing. And now we begin to see the story and the entrance to the story, because the next verse, and here's verse 29, we read this. But he, let's all read this together. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? You see where this is going? I'm going to be very honest with you. I think I have a lot in common with this lawyer, because I like to justify myself. And dear friend, I would maybe challenge that sometimes a lot of us have that same habit. We like to try to justify ourselves. And we kind of drill down. So that this, he's saying, look, this is his motive in this response of saying, who is my neighbor? Why would we even ask that? Because there are certain people I like to love and certain people I don't like to love, right? And by the way, according to the law here, because we gotta kind of give him a little bit of a rest here, an understanding of rabbinic teaching of the time said for an Israelite, or for a Pharisee, for these individuals, a neighbor was a fellow Israelite. That's who our neighbors were. And everyone else is a dog. Everyone who doesn't think like me is a dog, and they're an outsider. They're an outcast. No, these are individuals. How many times have we claimed to love God, and we've claimed to love our fellow man, and yet we impose our own definitions of what love is, and our own definitions of who is worthy to receive it? Question. Question. And now this text is starting to convict me. Now I'm starting to kind of wrestle, as we say here in Piketucky. Jesus is my Lord, and I will do for him what I want to do for him. Sound familiar? Come on, somebody. We're going to get free when we get into this. We want all the benefits of being part of the kingdom of God, but we don't want the conformity of becoming a new creation. And as Paul would say, having the old gone and the new come. This, in fact, is the response and the realization of amazing grace. When we realize that we, in fact, are wretched, and we can kind of identify with the prophet Isaiah that my righteousness is like filthy rags. I don't care how good I can be. I do not merit God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness. And what he offers to me is truly life changing. I don't deserve God's love, and yet he loves me. Jesus knows who he's talking to. Jesus knows the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. Again, as I said, rabbinic literature of the day made this clear distinction of who our neighbor was. And so now Jesus is beginning to press the issue. He knew that there were certain individuals that he viewed as outcasts. And so he tells this story to set up the press home. Going on to verse 30. Jesus replied. A lot of us know the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Let's pause right there. If we understand where this road is, this is one of the main highways. From Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Viv, you've been on that trek. And you probably learned this is a very, very popular road, but it was also a very dangerous road. This road, one did not take this journey by themselves because it was quite common to have robbers, rapscallions, and ruffians waiting in hiding to do evil. So this man here is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. And what do these individuals do? They stripped him and they beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road. We're saved! A priest has come alongside! How about that? I'm in the side of the road, and I've had this ill thing befall me. Thank heavens! A priest, a minister, someone who's representing God has come by. I'm saved, right? Read the text. He says, the priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he did what, gang? He passed by. But he didn't just pass by. He passed by on the other side. I'm not just going to stay away from this. I'm going to stay way away from this. Now let's be very fair to this priest. Let's be very fair to this priest, because we're going to see the same thing happen next. So likewise, verse 32, so likewise, a Levite. So now it's a specific individual who has this, he's got the lineage to be a servant. Okay, these are God's chosen servants here in the temple and whatnot. So we have a priest, we have a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. Why this avoidance? This is not looking good for people who are servants of God now, is it? How many times have you been a lousy billboard for Christ? Now let's talk about in fairness, because if this is a priest and a Levite, we have to understand that these are people who embraced the law. And the law says that you have to stay away from, you can't touch anything dead. If you touch something dead, you will become unclean. Is he dead? He's half dead. That means he's half alive to all of our Princess Bride people here. He's only just mostly dead. And no, he didn't live to blave. I'm sorry. That's all. What we're understanding here is not only the law talked about not touching something dead, the law also talked about not touching bodily fluids. And if you touch bodily fluids, you were ceremonially unclean. You couldn't go into worship. You had a process that you had to go through. It wasn't that you couldn't ever. It means you had to go through a process. In other words, it might inconvenience you for a little bit. And so we have two people who hide behind the law to not relate and to minister to people. Now are we talking? How many of you I'm just refusing to do what Christ wants me to do because it's a real inconvenience to my time, to my schedule, to who I am. Ouch and amen. Wow. This has got a little bit more here. So we could stop the story here. And we would all have a certain level of conviction and a certain level of things to apply to our life to want to go, I want to do better. But now Jesus takes it and kind of presses it home because now we say in verse 33, but a Samaritan. Come on, boo. Samaritans. Let's understand what was a Samaritan in the eyes of a lawyer, this expert in the law. We have to go back and realize that when the kingdom split, you had the northern kingdom, you had the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had tons of apostasy, and they came and they were laid waste to. And so some of the Jews who remained and who went there, they intermarried, which was a violation of the law. And not only that, they refused to recognize Jerusalem as the place of the temple. They set up another temple, and much of their worship was kind of a mixture of pagan gods, and so they were viewed as traitors. And later, if you understand the history between Samaria and Judah, we see that when they were attacked, when Judah was attacked, that Samaria gave aid to them. So not only were you once my brother, but now you've betrayed me. Now you've helped my enemies. There was animosity between them. Generational animosity. They felt like they called them half-breeds, they called them dogs, they called them unclean, they called them the worst. These guys were horrible. And that's the person you're using to be in the place of a hero? It says, and likewise, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, the man who was beaten and robbed, and he said, and when he saw him, he had what, gang? What was the difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan? One had compassion. Do you? Do I? Do we? Do we have compassion when we see the needs of others, or do we view the inconvenience of the process? And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds. Again, we just talked about some of the things that went along with this, and he poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I mean, this is amazing, gang. In verse 35, it says, and the next day, he took out 2 denarii and he gave him to the innkeeper saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So look, here's what I have. Guess what? I'm going to give you an open tab. You do what's needed. He was generous, and even generous to the point of open-ended generosity. Excuse me. Sometimes I can be generous, but I don't know that my generosity is open-ended. I've got limits after all, right? Oh, I'm convicted. I'm all kinds of convicted. I'm going to put limits. I'm going to put a hard limit on what I'm willing to give. And I will do that for forgiveness, and I will do that with grace. You fool me once, Shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. How many times should I forgive? Two. Wait a minute. Three. Oh, it's Sunday. Four. Okay, seven, but that's it. Seven times what? I have to get a calculator here. And if I've forgiven, I've lost track, by the way. All right. So we see that this is interesting. Let's go on here. The next day, he said, took care of him when I come back. Now, Jesus in verse 36, here's something here that I missed for a while. And then as I was kind of doing a deep dive on this, it just jumped off the page. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? What is the correct answer? Come on, say it out. The Samaritan. Can he even say his name? Can't even say his name. Which of the ones, he can't even sit there and say, it was the, no, I'm not going to say it. It was the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. In other words, quit hiding behind the law. You need a heart transformation. You need to understand that there's something more. So my next point for us here today is this. It's one thing to know, and it's yet another to do. What good is it, church family, what good is it if we know what we're supposed to do, and yet it doesn't transform us from the inside out? When I was coming to Christ, you know, I was working a lot of things out. I had a wonderful mentor. And this mentor used my love for music as kind of a way to kind of walk with me and try to help me understand some things. And again, I was kind of rough. And so he took me with him one time that he had a band, a Christian band, and they were singing time in Springfield to this massive church. And they wanted me to be a part of it, which I was like uncomfortable with, you know, because I had a lot of issues and baggage. And I loved the Lord, but I was working stuff out. Okay, I'm still working stuff out. And I went in there. By the way, at this point in my life, I had very, very, I had hair. And I didn't just have hair, I had very, very long hair. This back in the 80s, I had very long hair. And I had earrings. Now, some of you are done with me right there. Samaritan dog. Okay. Went up on stage for sound check, and the minister came in real quickly and grabbed my mentor and pulled him aside, had a conversation. The conversation got animated. I couldn't hear what was going on. And another church leader came in, talked, and things seemed to calm down. And I could tell that my mentor was upset, and I couldn't figure out why. Went ahead and did the concert. Actually asked me to give my testimony that night. I did, and some people came up and was able to encourage them and pray for them. And afterwards, in the van on the way home, said, what was that conversation about? And the minister came up to him and said, that young man, he can't be up on that pulpit. He's got long hair. That's bad. We don't want his kind here. Okay, fair enough. Fair enough. I understand. Basically, his response was, okay, well, I'll pack up and leave. No, we won't do that. And another church leader politely smoothed things over. I was struggling with church at that time in my life anyway. I was struggling with judgmental attitudes. I was struggling with people who claimed to love Christ and yet really were kind of jerks to people. And I don't want to be that guy. And I don't want us to be that guy. I don't think it's the right understanding of Christ that we mete out our love, our mercy, and our compassion. I think sometimes that we can fall prey to that. Any one of us can. We shouldn't be asking, who is my neighbor? Rather, the question we should be asking is, how can I reflect the image of Christ? Christ upset the experts of the law repeatedly, over and over. Religious folks got more upset with Christ than others, right? I know what I'm supposed to do, but how can I stop avoiding doing it? If you're here in this room and you understand, look, I know that there's things that I should be doing, and yet I'm just not, I know it, but I'm not doing it. The doing is not to appease God. It should come from a transformed heart. Am I going to be the good neighbor whom Christ calls and allow him to push me out of my comfort zone? My final thought for us church family today as we ponder this portion of scripture in the Gospel of Luke is simply this. Our actions don't justify us, as we've spent some time talking about today. However, what do our actions do? But they do give us a window into our heart. So if we view our actions, they can actually tell us more about their window and how we're processing things. And now here's the good news. None of us in this room is perfect. And just as God has compassion on people who are messed up, God can have compassion upon us. I love that, you know, here this individual, this lawyer, comes to Christ trying to teach him, and he's giving him mercy and grace. He's pointing him to something. I mean, he could have just smacked him and said, look, I know your attitude, away with you. And yet he offers him the very compassion he's wanting him to offer others. Our actions don't justify us, but they do give us a window. And then we can say that our inactions also give us a window into our heart. So the good news is that God's Spirit, in fact, will help reveal to us these areas that we do need to grow in. You see, we understand that Jews couldn't have a close relationship with non-Jews, and yet the Holy Spirit, remember the apostle Peter, that he goes to, it's not until the book of Acts as he's going to Cornelius' house and he's up on the roof and literally the Lord has to send a sheet from heaven to his vision with all these unclean animals and saying, arise, slay and eat. For some of us, the Holy Spirit is saying, come on, it's time to move out beyond your comfort zone. Right? We shouldn't look at the law as that which justifies us. But rather understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us and it offers us a new life and a new purpose. And walking with Jesus always pushes us outside of our comfort zone. I pray that like this good Samaritan, that we could learn some lessons, that we could pray that God's heart would be in us as it was in this good Samaritan, that we can see with his eyes as this good Samaritan did, that we can be sensitive and ready to respond, and we can embrace a spirit of generosity towards those whom we would have never called our neighbor. Our neighbor is everyone, even the ones that we despise. And those of whom God is calling us to love, to share compassion, to share. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.